earlier, if you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're our most honored guest. If you have any question or any disagreement even, that's fine. Take us aside after the services and ask us why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, and we'll be more than glad to sit down with an open Bible and give an account of ourselves to you. We want to go to heaven. The brethren that meet in this place are New Testament Christians. They've all obeyed the gospel. They put on Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins, that they might, through the strength and the courage of the Lord Jesus, might overcome the world and all things in it. Tonight is a subject that is very controversial. It's very heart-rending. I know for my own self, I approach it with prayer. I know that I can say, as Joe said earlier, that if you do have a question about this lesson, please sit down with us. Give us the benefit of the doubt, at least. Let us sit down with an open Bible and an open heart. Let us consider what the Bible says. Let's consider what Jesus said. Let's see what God wants. It's not what I want. It's not what the church wants. Not even what Joe wants. What the Bible wants. What God says in His Word. And so we begin this lesson tonight, and as we do, I can actually quote the title here, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause?" The word divorce there, literally to put away his wife. That's just about what it means. But in anyway, Matthew 19 verse 3. And so I start this lesson with a statement or question. Why did Paul fear what would happen to the Christians at Corinth? 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Because Paul wrote to them and said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." If there's one thing I know about the subject of marriage, it's a very simple thing. The scriptures are very plain about it, as you'll see for yourself from God's Word. And what we read and what we're teaching tonight, what we're speaking of tonight, is that which God, from the foundation of the world, began. As He made a man and a woman, and certainly made the woman for man, because He had pity on man and saw that man was alone. And as a result, marriage, as was read earlier, Hebrews 13 verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers I will judge, saith the Lord." Marriage to be held in honor by all. I know that the young preacher, he was young then, he's not now, but the young preacher that married Glenn and I and performed the ceremony, he had something to say to us that I've always kept very close to me. Though it's of a man, yet I believe it's a good thing. He said, "Whatever you do after you're married, don't ever let anyone in your presence run marriage down. Don't ever let them run your wife down. Don't ever let them run your husband down in your presence. You stand up for what you believe is right. You stand up for what is right in the sight of God. You honor your wife. You honor your husband. You show the world that you're two against one." The world. You're two as one against the world. And that, my friend, is the nature of marriage as God has prescribed it and given it. I know for the longest time when I preached on the subject of marriage, it's like I couldn't preach on marriage without preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the truth is that what I should have been doing, that's right, what I should have been doing is preaching on marriage. Yes, divorce is mentioned in the scriptures. There is an exception. We'll read that in a moment. But my friend, that's not the rule. That's not the rule. Preachers make mistakes. Joe will tell you that's true. We're always told lots of time, aren't we, Joe? We make mistakes. We see something a certain way and we think, and we really, with all a good heart, pursue a direction that we think is a good direction. But sometimes we don't pursue the right direction. We don't. You say, "Well, preacher, you're supposed to do it." Well, I know that's true, but we're human beings. And we do. It's not an excuse I'm making. I'm just saying that we do make mistakes. And this is one thing that really I take to heart. Because when I was preaching the first 10 years of preaching, and I was preaching on the marriage, I couldn't preach on marriage without preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And And what I was doing is I was really dwelling on Matthew 19 and 9 a great deal and not really reading the verses before, the first 8 verses there in Matthew 19 chapter. And so it was, and as I was going along, I did not realize what I was doing. That didn't excuse me. Oh no, not at all. No, no. I hope I did not lead anyone astray. I may well have done so. I ask God's forgiveness. Hope you pray for me. But the thing is, though, is that I learned a lesson from my little daughter Sandy when she was about four years old. And one day she came in and she said, "Daddy," she said, I want you to know that when I marry, I'm going to marry a Christian." I said, "Well, Sandy, that makes Daddy happy. It makes him very, very pleased. I appreciate that." And I said, "That's wonderful that you want to marry a Christian." And she said, "But Daddy, if that doesn't work, well, he'll just commit adultery and I'll get another." That's a true story. Poor Sandy, she's 35 years old. She likes to hear the same stories from me. But the thing about it is, though, it just hit between the eyes. I'm going to realize that what I was preaching, when I got up to preach on marriage, was the exception. I wasn't preaching the rule. I was standing in pulpit after pulpit and preaching the exception and not the rule. Dear brethren, there's more about the rule than there is the exception. Do you remember why people dwell so much on Matthew 19 and 9? There's an exception. Or Matthew 5, we talked about earlier, but in the 31st verse. But still, though, yes, they're exception, but honey, that's not the rule. And that's the sermon. We can go home now. I've preached it. That's the point of this lesson. That's it. If you don't get that point, you didn't get the lesson. The lesson is that God meant for one man, for one woman, for life. And that, my friend, is the rule. There is an exception, as people will point out. But Dennis is an exception. I said, I know there's an exception, but it's not the rule. You know, I'm told, or at least I read in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which I don't pull that big old thing out. I've got a tablet now. I can look it up. It talked about the old Jews, how they, old physical Israel, how they were real slick on taking, you know, they weren't to go so many farther from their doorpost. And so what did they do? They picked up the doorpost and they carried it with them. Worked out well. That, my friend, is what Christians do today with the Word of God. They're looking for loopholes. They're looking for ways around it and not what it's saying. And they do that, my friend, because they think that they can somehow corner God and make God do what they want him to do instead of them doing what God told them to do. That's how this works. I know, because as a son growing up, as a boy, I figured that I knew a lot more than my mom and daddy. And sometimes I did, but not often. And as time went on, I learned a lot more and I began to realize the wisdom that they had was so great and beyond imagination. And even as life goes on, I realize, once again, day by day, I realize things that they said and the things they did, and I now understand why they did them and why they said them. But the Lord God, as Isaiah said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. If the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So for us as human beings, to lecture the Lord about marriage is a very silly thing. For us to go to the Bible and try to find what we wanted to say versus what God did say is a mistake. And it does not, it shows our lack of trust in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord God. Move on. Matthew 19, 1 through 9, why are these 9 verses so hard to understand? What is it about them that makes them so difficult? Could it be a result of all the emotional ties in families? Good possibility. Good possibility. Perhaps a long-held belief that involved a family or a family member. Perhaps that's why. Maybe that's the reason why it's so hard to understand Matthew 19, 1 through 9. Or even children born to couples who had no scriptural right to be married to each other. Perhaps that's another reason that we've somehow looked for more exceptions and not to the rule. A sister in Christ that Joe and I both know very well. I'm in Canada. That's as far as I'll go with it. She had a very deep and good friendship with a gospel preacher who preaches down the road here somewhere. Joe told me, see, he preaches around here. And he sent her a letter, and he was talking to her about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and she was just perplexed by the letter that he had sent to her, because she told me, she said, "Dennis, I really thought I understood the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but now that I've read this letter, I just don't know what the Bible teaches." She was in her 70s, been Christian 40, 50 years. And all of a sudden she didn't know what God taught on marriage and divorce and remarriage, because a preacher, a friend, wrote her a letter and shook her faith. Now, she was much older than I was, and I was just a young whippersnapper. So what was I going to do with that? Had an idea. Opened up my Bible. I said, "Sister, would you please read this in Matthew 19, 1 through 9? And she did. And I said, "Has it changed?" Well, she said, "No, brother, but." No, there's no but to it. It has to do that you will defend the way of the Lord, or you'll defend the way of your friend. Brethren, you in this place, you in this city, in this state, and the way it is, you're under attack constantly. But guess what? It's in Austin, Texas. It's in Lampasas, Texas. It's where I come from. The devil's alive and well there as he is here. And he's after Christians in every place. He has the world, so he comes after us. And he fills our minds with all kind of garbage. And I'll tell you why we let him do it. We do it because we follow our feelings instead of the Word of God. I know it's hard not to follow your feelings. I like to feel what I feel. But brethren, that's not what determines the truth. That's not what establishes truth in God's Word. We have these fancy words. I don't know how we got these, Joe. Exegesis, eisegesis. Exegesis, in which you have an objective view of the Scriptures. We go to the Scriptures and in essence say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And then there is, of course, the eisegesis, of which you go, you have a thought in your mind, you go to the Bible, and you read it right into it. And you make it your own. And that's what you do. Because after all, I feel good about it, and my neighbor feels good about it, so it must be right. You think? No other kind of reasoning on earth follows such a silly thing. I have to tell you, my grandchildren, they said, "Grandpa, we just want to know, what is a liberal?" You don't get questions like that often. I had to take a deep breath. Oh, wow. What an opportunity. What is a liberal? So I went and got me a glass of water. And I said, "Come on, I had it outside." And I said, "Now watch this water." And I poured it on the ground. And of course, the water went this way and that way. And I said, "Now, where'd the water go?" And they said, "Well..." I said, "Did you notice as the water went that it went down?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's because the water was seeking the pathway of least resistance. And that's a liberal. They're always seeking the pathway of less resistance." That's what they're about. Don't you see that? We talked about liberalism and liberals all the time I was growing up in the church. And I never in my life knew what it was. Honestly, I didn't. I knew the issues. I knew what the Bible talked about the issues. I had a clue until I met one. Yeah, I went to Abilene Christian College. Don't hold that against me. Well, Abilene Christian University. And I got in there and I thought they were all Christians. Guess what? They weren't. But the thing was, though, is that I had this one guy, and he was talking about going out and drinking with his friends, going out and drinking a beer with them, because I had to go to Impact, Texas. That's outside of Abilene. That's where. Well, I think the whole thing's wet now, Joe. But he goes, and I said, "Well, whoa, wait a minute, aren't you a Christian?" He said, "No, you mixed me up with somebody else. I'm a ball player. I said, "Oh, well, wait a minute. No, aren't you a ball player for the Lord?" "Well, yeah, I guess so, because I go to the student university. But I'm a ball player. I'm no Christian." I said, "Well, he's honest. At least it makes it real clear who he is. Because I wasn't sure. I got into that place and here I thought all these people were Christians. And I got to listen to them talk. And I go, well, these people aren't Christians. Well, they go to Church Christ. That doesn't matter." What they were saying had no basis at all in the Scriptures. I know that I was in Des Moines Lewis's class, and he's a scholar. He was the Bible chair at Harvard, and they had hired him, and he spoke 12, 15 languages fluently. Now, I thought it'd be a real good class on Revelation, Acts to Revelation. And so I got in this class. There was like 40 people in the class. And so we got, and I went into the class and I sat down at the back. I tried to get as far away from the professor as I could. Did you do that at college? Well, I was asleep. No, anyway, I'm telling too much of myself. But the thing was, is that, there goes now. That's the last time I'll have it, I promise. Well, maybe. Unbeknownst to me, he immediately came to the class and said, now, he said, boys and girls, you don't call college students children, but he did. He said, children, I want you to take out a piece of paper and I want you to write down your name and I want to write down your home congregation where you go to church. And old Dennis sitting up there at the top, I said, I knew what's going to happen here. You don't know what's going to happen, do you? Oh, but I did. I knew exactly what was going to happen. And so he got all the papers back and he went through them and said, well, here, oh, you're out there at the Woodland. Oh, yeah, I know that. University. Oh, yeah, I got friends over there. And all of a sudden he came to a paper and he stopped. And you know what? I knew he had my paper. There was no doubt. He looked down at the paper, he looked up, he said, well, boys and girls, we have an auntie here among us. That's what he said. And he spent the rest of the Acts of Revelation preaching to me. It was great. I enjoyed it. It was wonderful. He was going to decide that he was going to take care of at least one auntie anyway. And he was telling what, and you know, and every day we'd go outside and all these students, and I'd ask him, I always take polls of people. And I said, do you understand what he's saying? He said, we don't have a clue what he's talking about. We don't know what he's talking about. I said, you mean you don't understand what the orphanage and about supporting the orphanage? We don't know anything about that. And you know why? Because in their mind's eye, those who launched out and did things the Bible doesn't have any authority for, they decided long ago that it's all a matter of opinion anyway. And so they never taught their children what the issues were, as they're sometimes said. And as a result of that, but you know, what Martin Lewis didn't know was he did more for the cause of Christ than he could ever have done. As I sat up there, the lone auntie in a class of 40 who didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But I did. Oh, not because I'm so bright. That's not the reason. It's because he really frustrated him that all the rest of these children of the liberal churches, that they all didn't have a clue what he was saying. That made him angry. But you know what? It's his own fault. He wouldn't tell them. They didn't have a clue. By the way, I roomed with a fellow who was studying to be a Church of Christ youth minister. And we went round and round to 2 o'clock. You remember in closets, we set up 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, talking about this, that, and other. And he and I, we went round and round for months and months and months. And finally, when I left, he said, I don't agree with you, Dennis, but I'm not going to be a youth minister. And I said, well, that's all I could ask. Because if you don't go book, chapter, verse, my friend, for what you're doing, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? And he said, well, what's that got to do with this? This has everything to do with this, because it is the respect of the Scriptures, brethren, that has caused all of these problems that we find in the church today. The lack of respect for God's Word. We hear Christians today substituting human wisdom for Bible truth in order to defend their loved ones. That's what's happening when you take them to the Bible and show them Matthew 19. Let me digress again for a moment. When I was a young man, I obeyed the gospel when I was 17 years old. To my shame, I knew the truth. I just hated the church. Don't be too shocked. I only looked at the hypocrites in the church. I didn't look at the right people. There were so many good people that I should have looked at. I didn't look at them. I looked at the ones that I said, well, that's why I don't have to do anything. Look at those people, how they're living, and measure myself by them, even though I wasn't even a Christian yet. Oh, and people say, well, Dennis, why don't you obey the gospel? And I say, well, I had a really pat answer. When I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And then, one day, a Christian and a seemingly walked up to me and said, Dennis, the last time I checked in God's Word, you can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian. Uh-oh, he had me. He had me. He was right. I let him obey the gospel. But I say this because Homer Haley, who was a professor at Abilene Christian College and then Florida College, was someone who came to the Casbury congregation many times when I was a boy. And because he stayed with the Browns, Laurie and Wilford Brown, who passed on long ago, I had access to Brother Haley. And I studied with Brother Haley. And every time he'd come to a meeting, I'd study Brother Haley. And Brother Haley took a liking to me. I don't know why, but he did. And you know, and it came to a point where he began to try to teach me the false doctrine. He later came out with what's called the divorce should come to God. And he was trying to seduce me to his doctrine back when I was 17 years old. And I knew then what I know now. What you're saying, Brother Haley, is wrong. And he said to me, you see, I'm not from afar casting stones at somebody I don't know. I'm talking about somebody I knew personally, who himself tried to destroy my faith. But it's because he liked me. Don't you get it? And he said, Dennis, you are a bright young man. I don't know where he got that, but you're a bright young man, and I know that you'll get this one of these days, because I'll tell you, my friend, the finest minds of the brotherhood agree with me. Well, there it is. I guess I should accept it. Suck it up. You know, that's kind of sad, don't you think? That's kind of sad. You're not going to have a lot of living people who could stand before you as I'm doing to tell you a story, to tell you an account that is true and happened, and why they extol the greatness of Brother Haley, but the problem was he's a false teacher. And it pains me. In fact, I told him when I studied with him, I said, Brother Haley, you do know that if and when I become a preacher, and I wasn't even going to become a preacher, but I said, but if I do, I said, I'm going to mark you as a false teacher everywhere I go, every time I can. Because your teachings go forward in books and booklets, and I said, and brethren, read it, and it will damn the souls of many, many of my brethren because you don't teach the truth. When he blew up in Berlin, and he began to preach openly what he taught. I call it, if you know, E.C. Fuqua taught the same thing as did James D. Bells, as did even David Lipscomb at one point, but he repented at the last of his life. Because, you know, they camped on Romans 4:15, you know, where there is no law, there is no sin. And he argued that, those that are outside of Christ, they're not amenable to Christ. Even though... Paul had said in Acts 17, I knew this was true, that time he just got overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he's furnished proof to them by a man he's raised from the dead, who is the judge of the world. I said, you can tell me, Brother Haley, that Jesus Christ can't judge these people because they're outside of him? And when Paul the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, said that he would do that very thing, all men everywhere. All men everywhere. That's what it says. He said, I called him long distance from Canada when this thing broke, and I called him because I knew he'd answer my phone, and he'd answer my call. I knew he'd talk with him. And I said, Brother Haley, you always told me that you'd only preach this privately, teach it privately, and never publicly, but now you're teaching it publicly. And he said, well, Dennis, of course, because it's the truth. And I need to teach these younger preachers, and that's why I'm doing it. And you'll get on board with this. I know you will. And once again, I said, no, sir, I will never get on board with you. I'll never ride that train. I'm not going that direction. That's not the way I'm going. I said, well, Brother Haley, I have one question for you. Really, maybe it's more than one, but it's just a question I know, because you're a scholar of the Old Testament, and we all know that he was a scholar of the Old Testament. If you've got his books in your library, and you may not, but I do, and mine are signed by him personally, so... I mean, woo, you know. So, but the thing is, though, is that I said, Brother Haley, I said, was Herod a Jew? This is a real tricky question. Watch it. Was Herod a Jew? He said, well, ceremonially, no, Brother Haley. Was Herod a Jew? He said, no. I said, no, right. Because he was an Edomite, wasn't he? He's an Edomite. Descendants of Esau, not of Jacob, not under the law of Moses, nothing. And what does John the Baptist do? He goes to Herod, or he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, mercy, what law might that be? And Brother Haley answered me not a word. Not because I beat him to a dead standstill. That's not the reason. I would like to hope. I had always hoped and prayed that somehow he'd come around and leave that thing alone and understand that it was of the devil. That it wasn't in the Bible what he was teaching. and how many of my brethren would be swept away with the things of Brother Haley. And now when I say these things, I know up in Melbridge, Maine, I preached this lesson. I was preaching on hell, and I was preaching on his book that he had published after his death. And it's about hell. There ain't no hell. That's what it says. And so I was preaching, and I brought up these things that he had taught, you know, and I had up on the book. I guess I should have it up here so you know I'm not beating up on a dead man, because that's what I always talk. You're beating up on a dead man. No, I'm not beating up on a dead man. I'm telling you that you be warned about that man, because that man taught false. He's taking many souls down. But the thing was, though, is that in Millbridge, Maine, the only preacher they had for years and years and years for gospel meeting was Bob Owens. That's exactly who they had. And so when I got up and preached that and had Brother Haley's name up there, when that sermon was over, it may be true of this sermon, I don't know. Got to the back, 20 people met me at the back. They were hot. But not for the reason you think. They were hot because they said, "Dennis, no one ever told us about Brother Haley. No one ever mentioned these books that you've mentioned. No one said a word about that." I said, "Well, who have you been having for meetings, brethren? You mean Bob Owens, the president of Florida College, didn't tell you about Palmer Haley?" "Oh, that's right. He is honored at Florida College." "Excuse me?" "Oh, he's honored in a lot of places, quite frankly. I know that Ed Harrell honors him. I know that all the Christianity Magazine editors, they honor Brother Haley. And a lot of other preachers around this area and other places in Texas." And you say, "Dennis, it's just preacher fussing you're talking about." "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm talking about people who have sold their souls to the devil because they follow people instead of the book." And you say, "Well, Dennis, why do you talk about these things?" "Because I put names to these things so you can see with your own eyes what's happening and why it's happening." Okay, enough of that. "Those who break God's marriage laws argue any number of exceptions for their right to remarry or put away a mate for any cause, which they will appeal to in the defense of themselves and those who violate God's marriage law." I know that, and we ask the question, why do so many brethren lack an understanding of Hebrews 13:4 that marriage belongs to God? Who does marriage belong to in this world? Is it to the married people? No, it belongs to God. And your vows are made to God. God owns it. Why has it been allowed to cause so much division among our brethren? Why is there so much division in the Lord's church over this very subject? Why is that so? When all we had to do was preach marriage and what Bible taught marriage was. That's all you got to do. You know what to do at the Treasury Department? Never been to the Treasury Department. Don't know any agents. But I've been told, and so I've read too, that when they are training their agents to recognize counterfeit coins, they don't teach them and show them 4,000 or 5,000 different kinds of counterfeit coins. They only teach them the genuine, and then they always know what's counterfeit. And if I teach you what the Bible teaches, and you know what the Bible teaches, you will always recognize those that are counterfeit. And you'll know who they are. And it won't take anybody naming a name or any other thing. You will see it with your eyes, and your heart will know that they're trying to lead you astray. "Oh, we love Brother Haley." I loved a lot of people that left the Lord. Haven't you? Have you not seen all the people? I mean, half the priests even helped me. They all left the Lord. Every last one of them. Why? I love the world. Like Demas. They love the world. They left the Lord. They did hideous things. "Well, that's because I just say because I'm so great." You know, that's not the reason. I promise it's not. It's because it's a fight to live a Christian life. It's a battle. We're soldiers of Christ. We need to stand up for what is right. What we know is right for the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3, I have you turn there with me in your Bible. In 2 Peter 3, I'm reserving another story here. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 14 through 18, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You know as well as I do that it's one thing to talk a good game, but it's another when you put your money into it. You know that's true. You know that when all of a sudden it begins to cost you something, all of a sudden it becomes real. Isn't that interesting how that works? And sometimes you can't explain something to somebody, but when they start to suffer, they go, "Oh, I get it now." All of a sudden their eyes are open and they see what the deal is. Don't get it, didn't get it before, but they do now. Or they just go along, get along. And they have no clue what's wrong. If there's anything wrong. But they go on the crest and say, "Well, there's nothing wrong, really. We're just all happy. Well, we're happy, we're happy. Happy, happy." You say, "Dennis, people aren't really like that." Oh, yes, they are really like that. That is really how they are. I know that for a fact. I've seen it before. Well, moving on. Jesus answered, "Have you not read that He which made them, the beginning made them male and female?" Look, if you will, at Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. Well, finally, he's getting to the lesson. It's about time. Matthew 19. Where's that? Let's see. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. So he says, that's the only verse we ever study. And I said, "Well, that's different. They used to tell me the only thing we studied was Acts in the church. We used to study Acts." I had a Mormon ask me just the other day on the plane. He says, "Well, you remember the Church of Christ. Do you really study the Old Testament?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you study the New Testament?" I said, "Yes." She should have asked me if I studied the Book of Mormon, because the answer is no. But she wasn't going to ask me that. I wish she had. But no, no. That's another thing for another time. You know, the thing about it is that don't you see, though, that she was very sincere, actually, about what does the Bible say. And as I began to unlock the Scriptures and began, and she had a phone, had a Bible, so she went, I had to read verses to me. And that's the way I study with people. That if you wonder how I study with people, I give them a Bible, I have them read to me. Not me to them, not me preaching to them. It's them telling me. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Philip said to the eunuch. The eunuch said, "How can I let someone show me?" And from that scripture in Isaiah, he preached him Jesus. Coming to a body of water, Ethiopian says, "Well, here's water. What hindered me from being baptized?" Because whatever it is to preach Jesus, my friend, is to preach baptism for remission of sins. Do you see that in the context of it? Acts 8, by the way. So, looking at Matthew 19, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees, and great multitudes followed him," and he says, "and the Pharisees," the third verse, "the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered them and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate," or put asunder, or charizo, is the Greek word there. What did you say? "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" 4, 5, and 6. Answer is no. 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 It's answer. And they said, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because the heart of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Answer again is no. Because when we just read those, did you notice he talked about the beginning of the world? He talked about the Garden of Eden, that he talked about the Genesis account of creation, and he talked about the fact that that's where marriage also started, and the fact that he said one man for one woman for life. And that's exactly what he said. If you don't get that, see me afterwards. We'll talk about it. One man for one woman for life. I was down on the drag, they call it Guadalupe Street, there in Austin, Texas. I heard the street preachers This one street preacher, I think they call him Brother Steve. I don't know why they call him that, but anyway, Brother Steve, and he looked up in the dorm, and he says, "I'm here to tell you," and here's what he said, "I'm here to tell you that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve." That's what he said. And then he began to show from the scriptures what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. Took a chance. Well, that was then, though. Now, this is now. I wonder if he goes to do that now. Interesting. But he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so." So the answer again is no. "And I say to you," the ninth verse, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now what's that thing? Because you see, some of your translations will say the same fornication, porneia, it'll say sexual immorality, or it'll just say immorality. I think the New American Standard Version says immorality. Well, it's immoral to lie, so I guess you put away your wife for lying? Or your husband for lying? You see, this is a word game, brethren. You got to watch yourself in this thing. You got to know what the Bible teaches. I'll read a little bit further. It says, "His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." And that's because they understood exactly what he was saying. But he said to them, "All cannot accept the same, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are made born, who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to accept it, let him accept it." And the thing about it is, though, is that his disciples, they didn't get a lot of things, but they got that. They understood what he was talking about. Now, why can't I get people to understand that? When I was talking to Brother Haley, and I disagreed with him, he said, "Dennis, you can't tell me that you'll be out here studying with a couple one day, and they'll have a little baby in the next room, and you'll hear the baby crying, and then you'll find out that one of them was put away for adultery, and now they don't have any right to be married. It's what you're teaching or what you're saying." He says, "What are you going to do then?" I said, "I'll tell them don't belong together. Because if that child grows up where they stay together, it'll let the child believe that it's okay to just divorce, remarry, and just go on and on, have anybody you want. Because after all, as long as I'm happy, that's all that matters, right? Isn't that what marriage is about? As long as I'm happy. As long as I'm satisfied." You know that's wrong, don't you? I hope you know that's wrong. Because, my friend, marriage belongs to God, not to you. When two people make vows to each other, oh honey, they make them to God. And then they make them to each other. Just like 1 John 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is with God. And the blood of His Son cleanses us all from unrighteousness." You see, our fellowship is with God. Therefore, we can be in fellowship with each other. If your fellowship is with God, your vows are to God, then you will walk in the light of His Word as husband and wife. And He will be the foundation of your marriage. And if He's not the foundation of marriage, then the devil has you where he wants you. And he'll work you over. You take it for someone who's been married 41 years. I've seen the devil come and go. I know exactly how it works. And Joe knows how. And many of you here have been married. You know how Satan works. He plays on your pride. Now, hell, he's good on that one. Always does that. Please understand, Jesus never established the Old Testament law found in Deuteronomy 24. That's Moses gave you the commandments you could put away your wives, give them a certificate of divorce, and that's found in Deuteronomy 24th chapter. But the thing is that when Jesus said that in this context, He was not establishing the Old Testament law found in Deuteronomy 24 as something belonging in the New Testament age. But rather, He established the garden law as the rule in the New Testament age and every age. Because He said, "But from the beginning, it hath not been so." And you listen to those words, because those are the answer to the question, can we divorce for any reason? Can we put away somebody for any reason? Any reason? Somebody says, "It just seems like a tempest in a teapot to me. That's a bunch of preacher fighting. Preacher fuss." No, it's not. Why should the Lord's words be obscured by the arguments put forth by highly recommended preachers in the brotherhood, and thus fulfill the what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy 2:14? Oh, I know you know 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." And that's good. But do you know the 14th verse? Bet you don't. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive, to fight about words, to no profit, so the ruin of the hearers. That's what the devil wants you to do. You have no reason to fight with anybody about this subject because the Lord has spoken. Let the Lord speak. Are you listening? Let the Lord speak. You know, Christians take a lot very personally. You didn't die for the church. You didn't pay a drop of blood. Nothing. You didn't do it. You know you did. I didn't. It's Jesus that we look to, don't you know? And if you don't, you're looking in the wrong direction. Or you guess you're self-sufficient. You don't need the Lord. I need the Lord. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder. That's the charizo. Let not man put asunder. I didn't finish that story back over there. I tell too many stories, I guess, but with Des Moines Lewis, because he looked up and I knew what he was going to say. Well, there's an ante among us. I said, we have here, ladies and gentlemen, a young man. He said, a man. Young man who is a member of the church at North Park in Abilene. And everybody knew about North Park in Abilene on Grape Street. Oh, that's the anti-church. And they knew that. But the thing is that they quickly moved away from me. People do that sometimes to me. I don't exactly know why they do. They move away from me very quickly. They don't want to hear what I've got to say. And I say, well, I'm sad for that because I think I've got the words of life. They're right here. But they said, no, you just have an ugly attitude, Dennis. I said, well, let me try it out. Okay, I need to have a more smiling attitude so that when I tell people, you're going to hell, and I'm so glad. Is that how it's supposed to be? What do you want from me? Hopefully it's the truth. Because that's what I'm going to give you. You may not like that, but that's what you're going to get. Why? Because I'm so good? That's not the reason. Because I'm respectful of the Word of God. I know this is God's Word. It survived much in this old world. The greatest perversion of Matthew 19 and 9 can be found in the sermons of the little preachers who preached the accepted found in Matthew 19 and 9 as though it were the rule, brethren. As though it was the rule, sister. And it is not the rule. It never has been. Let me give you an example. Now I'll give you the example. Back in North Park, lo and behold, Roy Faust was the preacher. Roy Faust, good man. You may have known Roy, I don't know. Roy Faust and his brother Paul, actually, I'm going back, way back, where any of y'all born, half of most of you, but anyway. Roy Faust was a good man, and his wife Edna, she had one day just up and divorced him. We asked Brother Faust why she divorced him, and he said, I pleaded with her, I begged her not to divorce me, not to put me away, but she said, I don't love you, and I want to pursue my career, and I don't want to be under your control, and I will not be under control, and I will divorce you, and then I'll repent. Wow, what a plan. What a plan. So let me get this right. If I steal a horse and then I repent and baptize, do I get to keep the horse? Oh, I don't get to keep the horse? What? What's wrong with you? I don't get to keep the horse? But you see, brethren, baptism doth not wash away a wife. It just doesn't do it. Never has. You'll never see that. It's not true. Relationships that are put together by God are honored by God. And though, whether you honor it or not, God honors it because it's His marriage. So the next time you begin to think and feel sorry for yourself, say, well, I don't know how good this marriage, you know, probably the other makes think the same thing. The thing about that is, though, is that God, if He's in control, you're going to make it through. If you'll put His word first, you'll respond. You know, Jesus said, but from the beginning it was not so. So Paul Faust had told me that story many, many years. And then the years passed by and passed by and passed by. 20 years passed by. And then I was in Abilene, I was out of the rain, in Austin, Texas, preaching. And lo and behold, I got wind to the grapevine, whatever that is, that Edna Faust had placed membership at the Cedar Park Church of Christ there out just outside Austin, Texas. Uh-oh, I'm naming names. And you know what? I went to see Jesse Jenkins, who was preaching at Cedar Park at the time, and I asked him, "Brother, what's the meaning of this? Is Edna Faust really a member of the church in this place, part of the fellowship?" He said, "Of course she is." I said, "Really? And do you know her story? Do you understand that she put her husband away for a reason other than fornication?" He said, "Well, yeah, but she's not. But she repented, and she's going to live a celibate life." I said, "Let me get this right, brother. If you don't like this marriage, you just kind of kick it on down the steps and do what you want to so you'll be happy instead of God." He said, "Well, you go ask Edna." I said, "I will. I know her." Called her up, and I'm like, "Come by and talk to you." She said, "Oh, yeah, Dennis, come on. We've known you. We're our family's known you for years." That doesn't help anybody, really. But anyway, "We've known you for years. Come on down." So I came to talk with Edna. I said, Edna, I've heard Roy's side of this story. I want to hear your side of this story. I want to know, sister, what happened. She said, "Well, it's very simple. I just didn't love him anymore, and I want to pursue my career, and so I just divorced him. And then I repented of it, and I'm living a celibate life, and I'm okay." I said, "No, you're not okay. And if you think that she's okay, you need to come talk to me later. Because she's not okay." "Could she be okay?" "Yeah. She repent, come back to her husband." I got marked by the Cedar Park Church from that day on, and for a very long time. If I'd just be quiet, everything would be all right. Maybe make a little more money. I don't know. What do you think? Maybe not. But, oh well, I'm about gone anyway, so what difference does it make what old Dennis says? He'll be dead soon enough anyway. You won't mess with that. And somebody will rise up, they'll tell you a nice tale. I do tell stories. I must confess. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Those that preach God's word are few and far between. You absolutely give thanks to God for Joe Price. And for your elders. You have no idea, brethren, how many young and small struggling congregations of people who call me and say, "Dennis, do you know of a preacher who can come to preach?" I said, "Well, there's a lot of preachers out there." "Yeah, but we want a faithful preacher." I said, "Oh, now you're getting somewhere. A faithful preacher. And where are you going to find that?" "Maybe you want to go to Florida College." "No, can't go there." "Why not? Aren't they good people?" "Well, they've embraced some folks that teach a theistic evolution, and they..." I said, "Well, does that mean they're all bad, does it?" "I'm just being ugly. You know I am. I mean, you really want a preacher that's going to preach the Word of God to you, and you're going to say that's what you want? Because that's not what the brethren want. They want somebody to speak smooth words and things that make them happy and itch their ears. And that's what you want. But the preachers that I'll suggest you will never do that. And if they do, you come tell me. Well, I guarantee you, they'll stand when the world's on fire and the earth is split in two. They'll stand for the truth. And they will never back down. Not ever. Well, they know who marriage belongs to. But from the beginning, it was not so, Jesus said. We must understand that Jesus never spoke in a way that would allow someone to twist His words in Matthew 19:9. You could twist it, but He never spoke that way. No one should ever defend the false doctrine which teaches the exception of Matthew 19:9 as being the rule. I keep saying it to you because, brethren, there are people who will absolutely, when they preach on marriage versus remarriage, they'll preach the exception. They will not preach the rule. I had gotten a booklet on marriage, divorce, remarriage that was written by Harry Pickup Jr. I was impressed with the thing. I thought it was a great book. Went to him and said, "Brother Pickup, what about this? Can I get the rights to reprint this thing? It's great. Scriptural, down there." He said, "Oh, I'm ashamed I ever wrote that. I'm ashamed I ever taught anything like that. I've caused so many problems in the lives of people. I'm just ashamed I ever wrote it." I said, "So you're ashamed of the gospel?" "Well, I didn't say that, but I'm ashamed of what I wrote. But yet what he wrote was the gospel." "So no, you tell me. You tell me." So he says, "Boy, you got a real axe to grind with these people, don't you?" "No, the Lord does. The Lord does." Don't you find it interesting that all the arguments that false teachers make today defending multiple causes for divorce? I said that too fast. Don't you find it interesting And all the arguments false teachers make today defending multiple causes for divorce always end up answering the question the Pharisees put to Jesus with a yes. With a yes. Every one of those arguments that they make is always yes. It answers the question, yes. Instead of the scriptural answer Jesus gave them of no, no, no. Jesus said no. From the beginning, it hath not been so. Therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that includes those in the marriage too, by the way. By the way. Do you understand that Jesus answered the Pharisees' wicked argument with no? Which should lead us to acknowledge the truth of one cause, that is the cause of fornication, and one cause only for divorce. And there is no other cause. And there never will be. And those who tell you there's multiple causes for divorce are false teachers. This is being recorded, isn't it? Mike Willis, why are you still teaching that? Ron Halbrook, why teach that? Why are you teaching that, brethren? Because you made, you know, I read in the Truth Magazine where you said that we're going to keep it open, we're going to have an open door policy. We're going to open up the door. I thought we'd just receive everybody. That way we'll have a bigger readership. But the question is, does God have a bigger readership by those who barter the truth? Is that how that works? You say, well, Dennis, those are my friends. They were my friends too. But my only friend is Jesus. How about you? How about you? Jesus taught that no one may put away a mate for just any cause. And somehow there not be consequences for both mates. For both mates. Yes, that means that a mate might be put away for a cause other than fornication and be left without a scriptural right to remarry. That's right. That may well happen because they didn't part for the reasons of fornication. And they come to me and they say, But Dennis, later on, I said, later on don't matter. The book says, what did you part for? That's what it says. And it's because she burned the biscuits or he stayed out hunting too long. That ain't the reason, honey. Then don't cut it with the Lord. Boys and girls, men and young men and women who are not married, you listen to what I'm saying to you. You listen carefully. When you choose a mate, it's for life. Please think about that. I'm not warning you. I'm not even trying to scare you up. I'm telling you, it's for life. It's something that will make all the difference in the world, in your life. It's whether it's a life and death situation, spiritually speaking. That may keep you from going to heaven. You may keep them from going to heaven by your actions. Don't you see that marriage belongs to God and a marriage is sanctified in the Lord is that which produces godly children who later will produce godly preachers, godly elders, godly wives of preachers and elders and deacons and members of the church that are strong and our Bible class teachers. Don't you see? It's the backbone of the church. It's the very backbone. And it's why the devil is attacking marriage. And that's why these things are happening as we see today. Because we're not putting the right things first as we ought to. We're not standing up as we ought to. Against our own relatives, against our own children, against our own friends. We're not taking a stand for the truth, brothers and sisters. And one day, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to things we've done in the body, whether good or whether they're evil. Never, that's me and that's you. One day we're going to give an answer. Hope it's the right answer. But in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, just so you see, I'm not making this up as I go or thought it up in a dark closet somewhere. Jesus said, furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, did you catch that? Jesus said, for any reason, put away is what said the scripture. Put away. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, puts away his wife for any reason except fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And in that verse, he didn't say she was an adulteress when she got started out. It says she was put away for the wrong reason. And they probably put each other away for the wrong reasons. I don't think Ruth Ann Sully would mind me using her name. If she does, she'll tell me later. I can talk with her about this. But Ruth Ann Sully, when she first came to service at South Austin many, 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 many years ago, when she came, It just so happened that that was the Sunday night that I preached on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so, as was our habit, we had her come over to our house after service. She said, "I have a question I want to ask you." And I said, "Okay, come on over. We'll eat a meal. We'll talk about this." So I had no idea who she was or what she would say. She said to me, she said, "Well, Dennis, I'll tell you the truth now. Here's the truth of it. I grew up in California. Had a lot of bad things happen to me. I did a lot of bad things. And then I married this fellow who was a West German. And I went to West Africa. And I was with him. And we had a marriage. And then one day we just decided we didn't love each other anymore. And so we just divorced. And he remarried. And then I learned the truth of the gospel. And I came back to the United States. And I began to look for churches of Christ where they taught the truth on marriage, divorce, remarriage. And every preacher I came across said, "Oh, don't worry about that. That's for you, a Christian. Just go ahead and marry. Remarry. It'll be okay." And she said, "Dennis," I said, "No, that's not what the Bible teaches." But she said, "Dennis, I just want to know, what do you teach?" I said, "Well, let's teach what Jesus teaches. How about that?" And I showed her. And she began to cry when I told her that the Bible says you have no right to remarry, because your marriage was dissolved for a reason other than fornication, and it wasn't a cause that's right in the sight of Christ. And she began to cry, and I felt really bad. And I guess you'd feel bad too, wouldn't you? I felt really bad, Ruth Ann. And I said, "Ruth Ann, I didn't say I was sorry. I said, I didn't apologize for the scriptures or for the gospel. I said, but it pains me that this has happened to you." She said, "Oh no, you don't know why I'm crying." I said, "No?" She said, no. "I'm crying because you're the first preacher that I've met in America who actually would tell me the truth. Because I know I may not remarry." And she's still living a celibate life, because she loves the Lord. You want to go to heaven when you die? You love the Lord? Let me introduce you to some people who are living a celibate life. People who have put the world behind them, who live for God. That's who we need to be, brethren. We need to stop acting like this is just plain church or some other silly business that we think the church is. It doesn't belong to us. We need to get serious about these things. There are children that are suffering at the hands of those who live for themselves, who divorce and divorce and divorce, have no, absolutely no promise or idea to even stay together at all. Brethren, marriage is sacred and it belongs to God. I forgot to tell you about South Austin again. Oh, it was at South Austin Brody. And there was a couple who came to us, and Lynn and Jerry was their name, had a little baby boy. And they came in the door, and I asked, I'd already gotten wind about them. I'd been told by some elders over the church over in East Austin, and they told me, said, "Well, they were just living together. We got them to get together married." And so I asked them the question. I said, "Well, this divorce of Lynn's," I said, "what was there fornication involved?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, but it's all right. She, you know, we're married now, and all is good." And of course, dummy Dennis, I thought she meant that she put her husband away for adultery. And no, I found out later that she was the adulteress. How did I find that out? Well, we had a Bible class every Tuesday night. And I'd go over, sit at their table, little baby in the back room. "Oh, well, that's what Brother Haley said." Funny, isn't it, how that works out. Sitting at the breakfast table, have our Bibles open, studying Matthew, came up to Matthew 19, unsuspecting, didn't know, had no idea. Oh, Dennis. Walking into the, not knowing what's going on. It seems that's too many, often that way, Dan, I don't know. And you know, we got to Matthew 19, and this was my habit. I said, "Well, Jerry, would you want to read that?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'll read that." And he read it right down to the ninth verse, and when he got to the ninth verse, he stopped, and he read it out loud, and he said, he looked at me, is that what I think it says? I said, "I don't know, brother. What do you think it says?" And he looked at his supposed wife, and the baby's crying in the next room. And she looked at me, and she looked at him, and she said, "Get him out of my house." Talk about me. Not Jerry. And Jerry said, "Well, we're going to oppose you at church. Well, the brethren, they agree with us." I said, "But Jesus doesn't." I was saddened because I'd studied with them for months. I didn't know the truth. I learned it pretty fast. And so we got that Wednesday night, and And Jerry jumped up out like a dude who's gone to and had another couple that was standing with him. And Jerry said, "Well, Dennis, he says we don't have no right to be married to each other. And well, look at Jillian and look at our baby." And I said, and one of the brothers had the stomach to stand up and say, "Jerry, did Dennis misrepresent you? Are you in sin, brother?" And he said, "I don't know about being in sin, but Dennis hadn't misrepresented me at all." He said, "Then, brother, you need to repent. You need to sit down." And one by one, every man in that congregation stood up and said the same thing to the man, except for one who went with Jerry and Lynn and his wife out the door. They later were divorced, by the way. Oh, Jerry and Lynn. 6 months later, Lynn took off with her baby. Are we surprised? "Well, Dennis, you're just harsh. You're just heartless and mean-spirited." No, I'm like a dad and a grandpa that says, "You need to wake up, honey, and smell the coffee. You need to understand this is real life. These are real children. These are real decisions you're making, and it's affecting everyone around you, and it's affecting the church." Okay, so now I've beat up thoroughly the brotherhood, and I've been evil and nasty to people you didn't ever met in your life. And now you know that I'm just an ugly, ugly person. Well, you think I'm ugly, that's okay. You know how ugly is. You have no idea. Really, you don't. Because when it comes for fighting for souls, don't mess with me. I've got news for you. I despise the devil. I despise what he does to people, and I despise what he does to the church. And I hate that I've let him rule in my life, but I have. But I ask God's forgiveness and I try harder, because the devil is taking so many of us with him. Don't let him take you. Don't let him do it. You think about what's happening around you. These are not just things that I learned in some rote or some book or some tradition, Church of Christ tradition. Neighbor, this is what I've lived. I know this is true. I've seen these things happen. I've performed the marriage ceremonies. I know I've seen them. And for the most part, almost all, without except for two of the couples I've married, are still together. Because I spend 3 sessions with them before I'll ever perform a marriage ceremony. And each one of those sessions is at least 3 or 4 hours at a time. And brothers and sisters, I tell them what marriage really is. That's right. We don't get down and dirty, but we get personal. I said, "Honey, you have no idea what you're getting into." I've had couples actually come and say, "Dennis, you give us that talk?" I said, "You sure you want that talk?" It's not for the weak of heart. But you got to bring a Bible, and you're going to read verses to me, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to see what the Lord says. You know, I know that when I preach this, I say to you it's not all about me, because it's not. But I will tell you this much. You need to have a book, chapter, and verse for what you do. If you're not a Christian, let me invite you to learn what it is to serve the Lord Jesus. For he himself has died for our sins, so we can come out of the world and stand up for the truth. It is he, my friends, who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for those who belong to him. And he's fighting the devil. We are fighting the devil together. Without Christ, we don't have a hope. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to believe in him to be the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come forward this night even and confessing with your mouth as the Son of God. Be buried in water baptism for remission of sins. And be raised, my friend, to walk in newness of truth. And the newness of truth, that's right, the newness of life, but it's the newness of the truth. Because you're a new creature in his sight. Don't you see that? Put off the old man, put on a new man. That's what you're doing. And be the best employee. Be the best boss. Be the best citizen. Be the best friend that anyone ever had. Be a Christian. Nothing greater in this world than a Christian. And as Christians, we stumble and we fall and we sin. And we need the brethren's prayers. We need to pray for each other, brethren, because we're not up against flesh and blood, as we said before. We're up against the devil. I hope that if you don't agree with what I was saying tonight, that you'll have the kindness and the courtesy to take me aside and please show me more accurately what the truth is. I really want to know. Because I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and I want you to go with me. Are you accept the invitation this night? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?
Christ, the Lord.